Thank you for coming this morning, and I trust that the Lord will bless you, encourage you, teach you, remind you of some stuff, answer some questions. Glory to God. Show you the end, the light at the end of that tunnel. The devil has been trying to blow smoke out so you can't see. But he's a liar. Amen. The devil is a liar. And Jesus is a Messiah. I like that. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. We come before your word humbly with expectation. We know that we will not be disappointed. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We talked about several things. We've taken several, gone off exits and so forth and so on. But we talked about how that we're not victims and victors. Amen. Safe in Jesus. We can't control everything going on out there, but, oh, hallelujah, like I said, you can't, stop a bird from, dropping some stuff, but you can keep it from landing on your head. Amen. Amen. And then we ended up talking about God will keep you safe because he'll talk to you. We talked about how do you know it's God? How do you know it's me? Or anybody else that you know? Familiarity. Familiar with the voice of God. But communing with him every day. Talking to him. What should I eat for lunch today, Lord? You ask God questions like that? Oh, yeah, I do. Amen. Do I have to? No, I don't. But, he knows all things, so why not? Okay? And so when it comes time to critical, decision making, you're familiar with that voice. And again, when we say voice, we don't mean necessarily that you're going to hear words. Okay? But there's a knowing. Okay? There's a knowing that comes about. Scripture says it seemed good to us and the Holy Ghost. Sometimes it just seems good. That's the thing to do. And it's God leading you the whole time. And so that's how he'll keep you safe. Leading and guiding you. And then we talked about how to receive God's abundance. There are conditions, even with salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, you got to believe. Yes. If you won't believe, then you're not going to get born again. you got to believe and then confess and so forth. So we talked about that some. And we ended up telling you about how that there are seven key words to receiving from God. Receiving anything that God has given. Receiving peace, receiving joy, receiving finances, receiving family, cohesion, all of that. Whatever it is, receiving healing, seven key words. And so we'll start from there. But I already know we're not going to end it necessarily. Because... Ooh, Jesus. So. First of all, let's talk about some ground rules. Your faith is a hand that receives from God. I've told you that many, 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 many times. Your faith is a hand that receives from God. And so I want to go over some scriptures this morning, because as you know, we're a teaching church. And did you know that once you get born again, you really don't. Shouldn't have too much preaching. Actually, you should be taught the word of God. Amen. 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 Teaching shows you how to live the Christian life. Preaching is good, of course. It inspires you and all that. All right, Mark chapter 5. These are familiar stories. The woman with the issue of blood, how she came to Jesus and so forth. When it was all said and done, verse 34, Jesus told her, and he said unto her, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Jesus emphasized her faith rather than emphasizing his power that made it happen. Huh? Because the power is given. Amen. The power is already there. You walk into your house today after church, the power's already there. You got to just flip the switch. What happens if you never flip the switch? Pick up the phone and call the electric power company and say, I don't know why I'm dark. It's dark around me. Amen. That's what faith is. Turning the switch on. The power is already there. Your faith has made thee whole. All right. Mark chapter 10. Again, just to ground what I just said in the scriptures, that your faith is the hand that receives from God. There's no other way to receive from God anything than by faith. It is by grace, but it's always through faith. Always, always, always. All right, Mark chapter 10. This is blind Bartimaeus. And again, familiar stories. From verse 46, he comes to Jesus. When it's all said and done, look at verse 52. Jesus tells him, "Go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole." Huh? Again, Jesus emphasizes Bartimaeus' faith rather than emphasize the power in him that made him whole. Because that's the critical element. That's the critical ingredient. Amen. Your faith is a hand that receives from God. All right, look at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. This is the story of the... let me see here. What am I going with this? Matthew chapter 8, look at verse number 13. Thank you, Father. This is the centurion. All right, the centurion. Serve the centurion. You know that. Centurion wants Jesus to come. He was, and then Jesus starts to come and says, no. Don't bother coming. Just say the word. Just say the word. Okay? So then look at verse 13. Matthew 8:13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, "Go thy way. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." As you have believed, so be it done unto thee. Again, emphasizing the role this man had to play and de-emphasizing the role he is playing. Your faith is a hand that receives from God. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And so, you know, there's no better subject, single subject. There are other subjects that are in line with it, but you will find that many subjects are connected to faith. Love, the subject of faith, love is really important, of course. But you know, you have to love by faith. Yeah. Amen. You don't necessarily feel a love is a fault. Amen. Okay. So Matthew 15, look at verse 21. And Jesus went thence and departed unto the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Jesus went thence. You know, you may have heard in the news, what's his name? Bless his heart. I hope he made it. Ozzy Osbourne. They're calling him the Prince of Darkness. Man. Heavy metal music, all that. He died recently. And somebody, you know, shared the gospel with him, took him a Bible. And the person said, he took him a King James and said, I can't understand that. And took him another version and said, well, I can't understand that either. Did you know? If you've been to school and you've learned to read and so forth, you can understand King James if you want to. You understand poetry, do you not? No. Don't get me wrong. I just came from looking through a whole bunch of translations. Nothing wrong with translations. But the idea that God wrote his word in such a way that some folks can't understand it, They don't want to. That's an excuse. Amen. Book of Romans talks about excuses, right? Anyway, so fans, I mean, you know, you read that and you know what it is. You may not speak like that every day, but you know what fans is. Okay. So Jesus went from there. That's what it all means. Departed under the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaanite, came out of the same coast and cried unto him, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." She knew who he was. She believed him to be the Messiah. She's already got her faith on the line. Because many people didn't believe him to be that. They thought he was the, you know, Joseph's son. Remember? "Have mercy on me. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." He answered her not a word. Ignored her. Seemingly. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying after us." He answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, you do know John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever..." So all Jesus was talking about here was, I have to do this first. In other words, woman, it's not your turn yet. That's all he meant. First the Jews and then the Greeks and then so forth. But she wouldn't take no for an answer. Her faith would not take no for an answer. Then came she and worshipped him. Are you going to worship someone who just God for telling you no? Some Christians don't do God like that, you know. Okay, that's another subject. She came and she worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." Again, he seemingly told her, "No, what part of no do you not get, woman? It's not your turn yet." Seemingly. "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." Oh boy, she could have left there telling her neighbors, "Can you believe that man called me a dog? He must not be a man of God." Oh, my. But somehow she knew that that's not what Jesus was saying. She wouldn't take no for an answer. And so, of course, she got what she came for.
Amen.
She said, "Truth, Lord, you are the Messiah. Everything you said is true. If you really actually called me a dog, it still would be true." You know what? That's meekness. That's meekness. That's an attitude that says, "God, you know. I just think I know. So you tell me what to do, and I'll do it. Even if I don't see how this is going to work necessarily." See, that's the attitude that receives from God. And so, stay with me now. I'm going somewhere with this. And she said, "Truth, Lord, did the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table?" She said, "Lord, what about crumbs? I'll take the crumb. It's not my time quite yet. But how about a crumb?" My. And Jesus was like, "What am I going to do? Wow. Really, woman? My goodness. Oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." So again, Jesus emphasizes woman's faith, not the power within him to get our daughter delivered. And of course, the daughter was delivered. Okay? So indeed, your faith is a hand that receives from God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now, look at Matthew. Let's see. Okay. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So Jesus here wasn't insulting this woman, right? That would be sin, would it not? And he never sinned, right? He never sinned. He was tempted everywhere, which way, but didn't sin. So if this in fact was an insult, then it would be sin. But it wasn't. He was just telling her, Jesus used the analogy of the family children come first and then pets. To communicate to her that, okay, this is, I have to do this part first and then time for everybody. When he got to the cross, you know, again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Okay? That's all he was trying to communicate. But her faith was such that you're like, okay, well, do I have to wait until then? Okay? And so I'm studying this, and something went off in my spirit. And so we're going to take another rabbit trail here and come back to that as the Lord leads us. Okay? So Jesus used the analogy of the family. Children come first and then the pets. Well, as you know, today, the pets. That be Jesus. Today, the pets don't just come first. They have replaced children. My goodness. They don't just come first. They've replaced children. Thank you, Lord. And this is not an anti-animal or pet teaching. Look at, let me show you some scripture. Look at Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Thank you, Lord. We're going to look at God's mindset now. I think some Christians have been caught up in this. You know, maybe nobody ever told you so, but, you know, I have gotten into this somewhat before, but I'm sitting there studying about how to receive from God, and all of a sudden God downloads this to my spirit and they insist that I teach it. Because I asked him a couple of times, Lord. Oh, Jesus, glory to God. Okay, so it's not an anti-animal teaching. God loves animals. Did you know that? Yeah. Amen. I've said it before, you shouldn't be so quick to snuff out the life out of anything. Huh? No, some of it's something about to hurt you, take it out. You know, including humans. You know, yeah. Somebody pulls something on you, won't take you out, and you can't take them out first. You're supposed to do that. But don't get in the habit of killing things just to do so. Okay? Because God created all that. He gave them life. That life, that the reason they're able to move around, that came from God for a reason. You may not know it, I may not know it. I still don't know how mosquitoes are around, but... Especially since they insist on coming to your ear. I'm like, what's up with that? They're not there for you to bite. All right. So look at verse 5. Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. And then you drop up to verse 9. He says, he giveth to the beast his food. God makes sure the animals have food to eat. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry, he feeds them. Hallelujah. He delighted not in the strength of the horse. That doesn't impress him. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of man. That doesn't impress him either. In other words, God is not impressed with horsepower or the size of our muscles. Hallelujah. But it's impressed with our dependence on him, is what he's trying to say. Okay? So God feeds all animals, makes sure They have food to eat. All right, look at Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12, 10. Proverbs 12, 10. Not an anti-animal teaching, but we have got to get the right perspective on this. A righteous man, a righteous man regards the life of his beast, or you could say his pet. Huh? If you're a hunter and you go hunting, you're supposed to respect the game that you catch. Not just shoot them, just shoot them because you can shoot. Bah, bah, just leave them all night. No. That's ungodly. Amen. And so some of the government rules they have around hunting and so forth, it's all godly. Amen. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Huh? God loves animals, no question about it. Okay, look at Deuteronomy chapter 25. God loves animals, but He doesn't love them more than humans. Amen.
Amen.
And humans are not to love animals more than other humans, which is not quite clear these days. Deuteronomy chapter 25, look at verse 4. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. You got a farm animal there working hard for you. You ought to provide for that animal. Amen. Feed it. Take it to the vet if necessary. See to its welfare. Don't be abusive. Don't leave your dog out there in 110 degree temperature. No. That's ungodly. Supremely ungodly. Amen. So it's not about that, okay? But it's about having proper perspective when it comes to human, especially children. Children have a special spot in God's heart. They do, and they should in our heart. Now, here's the part that may hit some people hard. We've gotten to the point where Christian couples won't have any children. Not can't, won't. Boy, it got quiet in this. I know. It got quiet with me too when I heard this. God is not pleased by that. He's not. Now, many of us were not told. Nobody taught us that. It's about time we hear it from God. Christian couples who will not because they can't, but they will not have a child. They just won't. Inconvenient. Too expensive. Well, God sent me to tell you he can provide for children. He got plenty of resources. He can. Children are costly. See, this is what the world tells us, and we swallow it, lying, hook and sinker, like I said. When we had our children, we didn't have medical insurance. We did not. But we had Jesus. I don't think she even went to see a doctor one time. The whole time she was pregnant. Amen. I'm not saying that, you know, that we didn't because we couldn't, that's why. They have the money. It's that God has a problem with Christian couples who will not have children. He does. It just seems like I'm the messenger for this extreme messages, am I not? You know, because children are costly. Well, so are pants. Have you noticed? Pets are expensive too. Pet food and pet visit and I saw a pet hospital the other day. They even have pet resorts now. Oh yeah. Babysitters for pets? That's expensive too. Well, you know, children are inconvenient. Same thing with pets. You got to provide for the pet. You got to do all kinds of stuff with pet. Well, kids are messy. So are pets. Oh, Jesus. So the question then is, how come you prefer a pet, not a child? Hallelujah. Is it because pets don't talk back? They don't argue with you when they get to be a teenager? If that's the case, then so then it's all about you then, isn't it? It's all about you. It shouldn't be. Are you self-absorbed in this? About your convenience? Have you taken time to look into what God thinks about all of this? God didn't invent sex just for pleasure. Part of that is for procreation. And it seems like too many Christian couples just want it for pleasure. That's it. Hallelujah. How come you prefer a pet? Becomes all about you, your convenience, your this, your this, your that. Is that narcissism, like they say? When you're so self-absorbed with yourself, you won't invest in another. Just asking questions. But I can tell you that this aversion, this repugnance to children is profoundly ungodly. An aversion, a repugnance. This manifests itself in a lot of ways where we have adults-only things. I'm not saying we can't do that. Okay? Sometimes it's practical to have it that way. But this idea that children are a bother, a nuisance, that's ungodly. God doesn't see it that way at all, not even close. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Help me, Lord. Thank you for it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. Look at verse 28. And God blessed them. God said unto them, be fruitful. Hallelujah. That's a command, a direct command. Is it not? Be fruitful, multiply. And replenish the earth. So do it and have dominion over it. That's a direct command. All right, the Lord took me back to the scripture and I'm like, okay. And did you know that, you know, after the Noah situation, right? Noah's flood, God wiped things out. Did you know that he was, look at chapter 9. Look at Genesis 9. Genesis 9, verse 1. He was right back to the same deal. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful multiply, and replenish the earth. Hallelujah. It is ungodly. The aversion to children is very prevalent now, getting even more so. Out there in the world, particularly, but even in the church. You know, we're more concerned about our convenience and so on and so forth. Perhaps you had a bad experience as a child and decided you're not going to have any children. Well, you know, that's, I guess, kind of understandable. Why don't you do it better? Well, you know how not to do it. Okay. Thank you, Lord. Look at Psalm 127. Now again, we're talking about Christian folks who are married, right? And just don't want to have any kids. Because it's a bother, expensive, little messy. Mess up my life, me. Here's an entire psalm that God devotes to children. Look at verse 3. Look, children are an heritage of the Lord. Oh boy, what you gonna do with that? They're a blessing of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. Wow. I guess I don't want the Lord's reward. As arrows are in the hand. Okay, let me take this. Okay, so children are a heritage. What's heritage? Heir. Heritage. You could say a blessing from the Lord. Not nuisance. Not something to avoid. Because it'll inconvenience your life and the plans you have. Did you know this is the sort of thing that feeds into this abortion situation? It does. Is it not? Oh yeah. Now, again, I've thought of this before a little bit. If it's rape, if it's incest, you know, if mom's going to die, you have a right to an abortion. But most abortions are for convenience. I didn't plan on that. I was just going to, you know, have me some fun. And no, so we're not going to go there. We're going to get rid of this thing. See, me don't want it. It is inconvenient. I don't have 9 months to do this. Not going there. Me. Huh? It's feed. That's from the same situation. Now I'm talking about Christian couples. Not necessarily going to do that. No, most Christian couples won't do that. But it's the same. It comes from the same pot. I will not be inconvenienced at any cost. God calls it a reward. Oh boy. Think of it. He thinks it's a reward. It's a privilege to have children. So if I'm a Christian young man, young woman, and I'm thinking it's a bother, and God calls it a privilege, something's not connecting there. And maybe I've listened too much to, ungodly counsel about all of that. Things my friends have told me, and maybe my bad experience as a child has taught me all kinds of stuff. This is what it's supposed to teach me. That God has saved by it. God calls it a reward. My. Look at verse 4. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Again, remember that the word man is capital M. It refers to both genders. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Think about that, what it says. Children, if you have them, you're married, you should have them. I know that sounds strong, but given my study, I can't see any other way out of that. And when you do, they become weapons in your hands. Think of that. You can aim your children and shoot them to do good, not evil. Huh? Christian people raised in Christian homes are not supposed to be out there robbing banks. You get a picture? It's a way to improve the earth. It's a way to be salt and to be light. That your children are not contributing good rather than evil. But if Christians stop having it, and these other folks are having more and more and more of them, you get the picture? Arrows, wow. They're part of your arsenal. This is part of the way that you're supposed to, like we read earlier in Genesis 1, subdue the earth. This is part of how you make a deposit into the next generation and the next. And the Bible says a good man leaves an inheritance. It's not just talking about money. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. And it's supposed to go on and on. So because of you, there are less arm robbers, less fraudsters, and so on. But you know, it could be, nobody told us this. I didn't know this until the context of, you know, I didn't see it like that. Of course, I was a little familiar with this scripture, but you know, as Tom said, as arrows. I'm like, arrows. What do you do with arrows? You shoot arrows. You aim them and you shoot them. And I'm like, whoa. And then you put that together with other scriptures that talk about how you should train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he won't depart from it. He'll be a plus to his or her society and community. That's part of what you're supposed to do as a Christian parent. My. Part of how you dominate, you exercise dominion. Part of how you resist the devil and the evil in this world. But not only doing it yourself, but training your kids and making a deposit into the future of godliness in your future. Amen. My son will never rob a bank. Amen. When he was grade school, like 4 or 5 years, he stole gum and groceries. I took care of, we handled that quick. He went in there and he helped himself to, I think it was a pack of gum or something. So we're driving home and he's chewing something. I'm like, where'd you get that gum from? I know I didn't buy it. So I made him, we went back and made him apologize to the store manager and all that, and then I went home and handled it. Warmed his butt a little bit. But see, that's what that's talking about. That's that arrow part. Huh? As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of you. Happy! Oh, God says happy. And folks are saying, no, it's not. It's sad. It's no. You just don't know God. You've never had any children. You don't. This business is sad business. He calls it happy. We have a choice to make. Happy is the man, the woman, that has his quiver full of them. What are you going to do with that? Happy. Happy is the man that had his quiver. A quiver is a storage for your arrows. So, you know, they're just one, but, you know, two, three, four, five, however many. Happy. Not sad. Not inconvenienced. Not, you know, kids who make me broke. Quiver full of them. What does that mean? What's full? Well, I mean, you know, one could be full for a couple. Not a couple, my one, two, or three. Two was full for my wife. I wasn't full yet, but... She was full, so I said, okay. Actually, the Lord told me, listen to her, okay? So one, two, three, four. Here's what we do know for sure. Zero is not full. Amen? Zero is not full. Hallelujah. So what's going on? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. We have listened to things that some of this ideologies and way of thinking of the world has seeped into the church, affect. And you know, in some sense, you can't blame Christian young people too, because nobody ever told them any different, you know? And it makes some sense, if you had a bad experience as a child, some of them didn't really have a bad experience necessarily. It's just a way of the culture, you know? You just start thinking like everybody else is thinking. First Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Now it was clearly. And in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. So it's talking about believers, is it not? Giving heed to seducing spirits. What is a seducer? A seducer is like a thief, right? It's there's some cunning to it, right? Some stealth to it. It's stuff that seeps in slowly that you're not aware of. You'd probably ignore it if it came all at once. It's kind of like they say, you take a toad, a frog, and you put it in water and in a pot and you slowly boil that. It'll just stay down there, it dies. But you throw it into a boiling water, it'll jump right out. Seducing spirits with arguments that make a lot of natural carnal sense. And you can get seduced into thinking like the world instead of thinking like God. Thinking children are a bother instead of thinking they are actually a blessing of the Lord. Thinking you can afford to have children rather than depending on El Shaddai to make it happen. Amen. Seducing spirits. And doctrines of devil. A doctrine is a body of teaching. Huh? And we just talked about it. Teaching says it's too expensive. It's too inconveniencing. It's too messy. Huh? Those are elements of that doctrine. So don't go there. All right, look at, let's see here. And here's some, here's some other elements of that. Look at James chapter 3. James 3. Thank you, Lord. And verse 15. It goes right along what we just read. This wisdom, as applied to what we're talking about, the idea that children are too expensive, too inconveniencing, too much of a bother. That kind of wisdom descended not from above, but it is earthly. Earthlings think like that. Folks who have been born again think along the lines of God. It's earthly, it's sensual. What does that mean? It's based on senses. Based on how it feels. What you're looking at, what you're hearing, instead of being based on God's word. And it is devilish. Doctrines of devils, wisdom of devils. That's what that is. The idea, the repugnance towards children. Children are a bother. Children should, that's not how God sees it. That's not how he sees it. Now let me read that verse again. This wisdom descends not from above. Look at the first chapter of James. James chapter 1 verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift. If it's good, if it's perfect, it is from above. This wisdom doesn't come from above. So it's not good and it's not perfect. Now, suddenly, the communist government of China, at one point, they had a one-child policy. Can't have no one children. So, you see, I can understand the communist government thinking like that, because children are getting in the way. But a Christian couple ought not think like that. Here's another element of that doctrine of devil: overpopulation. There are too many people. No, they're not. God didn't make a mistake. There are plenty of resources on this planet to handle its population. So basically, if I don't have any children, then I'm helping the overpopulation issue. There is no such an issue. Not with God's concern. Look at Mark chapter 10. Let's talk about Jesus and children. You already know how he felt about children. What was Jesus' attitude towards children? Did he think they were a bother? A nuisance? To be kept away from him? Or did he embrace them? Mark chapter 10, look at verse 13. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. The parents did, that is. And his disciples rebuked the parents that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. That's his attitude towards children. They're not a bother at all. He was much displeased, and he said unto them, allow the children, suffer the children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Where do we get this idea that children are a bother, they're a nuisance, and so forth? It didn't come from God. It didn't come from Jesus. No doubt, he was in the middle of something when his parents brought the children, which is why the disciples wanted to keep him away, but he didn't mind the interruption at all. In fact, he went on and said, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. That's his attitude about children. Now, look at John 21, 25. Where's my time? There are many things that Jesus did that are not in the scriptures, right? That's what that says. We don't have time to jump to it. So write that down and look at it. John 21:25. There are many, many things Jesus did and said and so forth that is not necessarily in scripture. So why does God hand pick what's in here? Because this is what we should know about. Okay? Okay, look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, we'll read this one. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Thank you, Lord. Verse 16. God says, the Bible says the word of God is profitable. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine. That's that word doctrine again, body of teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Okay? In the light of that, look at Genesis 30, 38. Talk about God's attitude towards children. And here's a scripture. You probably read it. Maybe you don't remember it. If you read the Bible through, read it. But in studying about this, this came to mind. Genesis 38, verse 1. Judah, one of Jacob's sons, marries a Canaanite. He had no business doing that. Verse 2. And so he has a son called Er, verse 3. Has another one called Onan, verse 4. And another one called Jezeb, verse 5. Verse 6 says, and Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. 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 This woman is in the genealogy of Jesus. Okay? And Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord judged him. Don't tell us what he did, but judged him. And so now he's dead. He has a wife. She's a widow. And so verse 8, and Judah said unto Onan, Er's brother, go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to your brother. This was commanded by the law. If you read, here's the scripture, if you want to read more about that. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 to 10. Deuteronomy 25, 5 to 10 said, if a guy dies before he has seed, the brothers are supposed to marry the sister-in-law and raise kids in their stead. And he didn't want to do it. Because the child would not be his heir. And the child, and here's where we go into self-absorption. Okay? So he was the second born. The firstborn died, so now he's next in line. Right? If he marries, sister-in-law, okay, and has a child, which was legal at the time, that child then becomes the heir. You get a picture? And so he doesn't want to do that. He's like, no, I'm not going to do that. Why should I do that? But that's what he was supposed to do. And remember now, this woman, the mother is going to be Tamar. And she is in the genealogy of Jesus. So you can see what's going on back there. The devil probably involved in trying to wreck things up. and so Onan. But okay, so he doesn't want to do this, but he wants to have his cake and eat it too. He doesn't mind the sex part. Huh? Oh yeah, he's going to have sex with Tamar, and he just doesn't want to have the baby. Because, hey, I'm next in line. Okay? It feeds into this whole idea of what's best for me. Now there'll be inconvenience and all that. And so, oh Jesus. What? I read of it. Remember the scripture said, all scripture is given by inspiration for instruction? That's why I read that before I read this. Because you're like, after you read it, you're like, what did God put that in there for? X-ray is what it is. Woo, man. And so Judah verse says to Onan, go into her, your brother's wife, marry her, raise up seed to your brother. And Onan knew that the seed could not be his.
And it came to pass when he went in unto his brother's wife that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. Mm-hmm. And the thing displeased God, and God slew him. Gives you a sense of how he views these things. Because that's how children come about, is it not? Amen. But he wouldn't do it. He was self-absorbed. He could have said, no, I'm not going to do it, so I'm not going to have sex with Tamar. He didn't go that far. He was willing to have the sex. Oh, I'll go with her, but I'm not, when I'm done, I'll make sure she doesn't get pregnant. And God said, you wicked thing, you. And judge him for it. Now remember now, this is important because Tamar, this woman, ends up in Jesus' genealogy. And so please read this chapter. We're out of time here. Okay? So what happens is Judah tells Tamar, okay, don't bother about it. This Onan kid of mine is not doing much right. So you go home. And when this child is old enough, I will send for you. And she went, and Judah forgot about it. And so she actually played the harlot, if you read the chapter. And Judah goes over there, you know, after Judah's wife dies, and Gus gets with her, thinking she's a prostitute. And she makes sure to take some tokens from him. And then she gets pregnant with twins. And then later, they tell Judah, hey, your daughter-in-law has played the harlot. He says, bring her to me. We'll kill her. And so she shows up. And so, who made you pregnant? Whoever owns these tokens is one who did it. And Judah said, oh, my God. Oh, my. And then look at Matthew 5. And then we'll stop this. Time's up. Matthew chapter 5. You will find Tamar right in the middle of Jesus' genealogy. I mean, you know, I'll tell you what, God can handle this prostitute stuff. It's the Pharisee stuff that he, you know. And he's not embarrassed to put his stuff out there in the open for us to read about it. The people he worked with and worked through were not perfect at all. Judah should not have married a Canaanite to begin with. He knew better than that. And almost got things all messed up. Okay. What am I saying? But that's it. Matthew 5? That's in Matthew 1. I think it's Matthew 1. But you read that Tamar's in there somewhere. Yeah. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Did you notice that there's no mention of their mothers? Up to that point. And then we'll get to verse 3. All of a sudden, a mother is mentioned. I mean, if it were you, you'd probably not mention this mother. For me, I'd probably not mention this mother. but God does. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. Huh? And then you go down the line, so forth. Okay? And so this is serious with God. And it is ungodly to have this repugnance to children. Let me take a couple of minutes here because I've just got a little bit more to finish this. He has some objections, right? Childbirth can lead to death, and it can. It's happened before, and that's been. Have you seen these movies where a mother's going to be, someone's going to be, and they make it look like, I've never had a baby, but I saw my wife, but the way they make it, and it feeds into this idea for young people. Oh, I don't want to go through that. You can't pay me to go through that. And they never stop and consider, your mother went through it, it's why you're here. So yes, childbirth can lead to death, but guess what? So can many, 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 many other surgeries lead to death. Are we going to stop having surgeries? Auto accidents can lead to death. Are we going to stop driving cars? In fact, according to what I studied, 84% of the maternal deaths are preventable. Okay? For example, if you have medical insurance and so forth. Okay? Here's the thing though. The poor folks, low income folks, who have no issue having babies, okay, don't have the insurance. These other folks, okay, who have all the insurance you want, they're the ones who don't want to have the babies. 84% preventable. So there's some stuff that's been said about this. I've been taught about it that it's not exactly pleasing to God, and He put it on my heart to share it with you and with young folks that have listened to us to know that children are a blessing of the Lord. They're an arrow you can aim and shoot. God appreciates you. It is one way that we can extend our influence, our godly influence, to the next and the next and the next generations. And the idea that children are a bother and so forth, it's not necessary from the heart of God. Amen. Father, we thank you. We praise you and we bless you. Your ways are always wiser than man's ways. We stand corrected. We yield our thoughts to your thoughts. We play the game of life according to your rules. We run your plays, not our plays. Because we know that your plays are designed to provide abundant life. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen. My friend, do you know him? Do you know Jesus? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? If not, he wants to be. He died for you. Folks have been praying for you, your relatives. It's time to receive Jesus. Don't put it off. You will not regret it. Not at all. I don't know any Christian who regrets becoming a Christian. Not one. All of us regret that we don't always live up to what we know. That's it. But then, of course, you can keep growing in Him and so forth. So receive Jesus today. If you're serious, if you say these words after me, He will indeed become your Lord and Savior. So say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I receive you now as my Lord and my Savior. Lead me, Jesus, to a church that will teach me how to live a victorious Christian life. I receive the infilling of the Holy Ghost. I receive my prayer language. I receive my healing. I receive my family reunion and cohesion. I receive better finances. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I'm glad you prayed that with me. And if you meant it, he of course meant it. And you are now born again. If you live anywhere around the Austin area, come see us. It's better life than not. And if not, keep watching, because we'll be back here next time, next Sunday, exact same time. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus.